come to be pleased with the passage we read in God's Word. Book of Revelation, chapter 16. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 19. Revelation 16, verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Great Babylon came in remembrance before God, gave unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Great Babylon came in remembrance before God, gave unto her the cup of the wrath of the fierceness of his wrath. The book of Revelation is full of comfort to God's people, because it reminds us that despite all the turmoil and sin that there might appear to be in the world, God reigns. That Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and that no one can dethrone him. And that indeed he is a victorious conqueror who ultimately is going to put down all his enemies. Isn't that good news? When you see the wickedness of the world around us, the sin that's so evident in our own society and throughout the world at large, Christ shall have the victory. He rules. And of course, there's also the fact that for the saints of God, glory is their destiny. The just man's horn shall be raised. That is, he is one. Won't be left low forever. He might be trampled over by people and mocked, but all who trust in Christ will be raised to glory and enjoy heaven in all its fullness one day. But of course, the book of Revelation also contains terrible warnings for all who refuse Christ. We find many pictures of judgment and of how God is one who deals with those who rebel against him, and he does pour out his judgments upon his enemies. Here in this chapter, there are recorded for us a series of judgments that Christ as the great King pours out upon his enemies. And there's much, I'm sure, that can leave us confused as to what it all can specifically relate to. And sometimes we can be so busy trying to work out the various individual parts that we lose the broader picture. And there is this broader picture of God's judgments, which will culminate in the final overthrow of his enemies. This picture given us of devilish activity, the devil and those who are in league with him, sending out their ambassadors, as it were, to gather the enemies of God, to make one last assault against Christ, at what is called here the Battle of Armageddon. Of course, it's picture language, showing the malignity of the devil, of how he doesn't care for souls. He just wants to fight, to destroy souls, and to seek to overthrow Christ. In Babylon, it represents anti-Christianity. It's the seed of anti-Christianity, the archenemy of God, and therefore represents ungodliness. Here are the nations gathered, who are in opposition to God, in opposition to his Christ. Christ deals with them, and he brings his judgment on them, and punishes them. What does that say to you and me? Well, remember, it's a picture ultimately of all who are not with Christ, and who are therefore against Christ, being punished. And therefore, what we have here in the words of verse 19, speak to you tonight of the reality of God's judgments that he will pour out upon you if you go on in this world without Christ as a sinner. And that you must realize the danger you are in. Prepare to meet thy God and flee to Christ for salvation. So yes, there's much that's difficult to understand. But let's focus on what is simpler and directly speaks to us. And notice this warning about this cup of woe, this cup of the wine of the fierceness of God's wrath, that he shall give all who go on in opposition to God and his Christ. We notice three things. First of all, the suddenness of God's judgment against sinners. That's the first thing that's brought before us. The suddenness of God's judgment. You see, often it may appear that God is inactive and unconcerned. The picture here is of the powers of darkness growing in strength. And here's Babylon, the archenemy of God, great Babylon, gathered with the nations of the earth to oppose God. Why does God allow such things? Why is it that there are those who have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and God is allowing these things? Don't we hear of that going on today in many countries? Christians persecuted? Why does God allow it? Is there a God in the earth? Is he bothered with the way men act? Is he loyal to his people? Sometimes it seems God doesn't notice, God doesn't care. But God has not forgotten. Friend, you may be foolishly deluding yourself. You may be stifling your conscience every time it warns you about the reality of your sin and of judgment to come. You may often end up around an empty grave or passing by the graveyard, and you ignore the reality of your own demise and of your meeting with God. Or you may stifle your conscience. You may act as if God does not know things. But you'll notice here, we're told that God does. We sang in Psalm 50 of how these things hast thou done, sinned, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. Can I live in sin? Brushing it under the carpet. Let's not think about it. Let's not make a fuss. But I will reprove thee and set in thee and them in order before thine eyes. As Elihu could say in the book of Job, although thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. You see, here is God who knows all. And he has set out that order, that account of your sins. He has them all ordered before him. In the book of his remembrance, he knows all about you precisely and exactly. He knows your thoughts, he knows your words, he knows your secret actions that no one else sees. And the day is coming when he is going to call you to account. That day is going to come. And yes, it's pictured here as a sudden event. Verse 19. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God. Perhaps it seemed like he had forgotten. But here's God. He's always remembered. The word remember, you remember from Scripture, but especially when it relates to God. It speaks of God noting with a view to action. And here is God now noting with a view to action. He has seen what they have done. He has said, that is it, enough. And he comes to judge. Verse 15. He speaks, it's spoken of as him coming as a thief. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth, the one who's prepared, the one who keeps his garments, the one who is clean, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. How suddenly, how unexpectedly, you will be called from time to eternity. Or the Lord will appear, and he will appear in order to judge you. And he is going to bring every work of yours into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Friend, there will be no hiding place then. Remember what we have at the beginning of the book. Behold, he cometh with the clouds. Every eye shall see him. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of it. Friend, there shall be no hiding place there. Oh, there might be those who will call upon the hills and upon the mountains to fall upon them. But there's no relief. You notice we're told in verse 20, every island fled away, the mountains they were not found. And here are these great hailstones. Between about 45 and 70, 90 pounds in weight. Huge hailstones battering everything. There's no hiding place. You see, all the enemies of God are there, gathered in that battle and given over to destruction. Friend, God's going to judge you. And if you're against him, he will know it. And he will find you out. And he's going to call you to account. Are you looking for his coming? Are you aware that he's coming? Have you prepared for that coming? Are you clothed with the righteousness of Christ, that which alone can shield you? Given that you're a sinner, shield you from the wrath of God, because he is a propitiation, the wrath turning away sacrifice from sin. Are you looking to him, the one who bore the cup of God's wrath on the cross to deliver his people? Are you looking to him to cleanse you from your sin? Are you sheltering in him? You see, without that, you're in danger. God will suddenly come, and his judgments will be poured out upon you. You need to be aware of these things. You need to reckon with these things. You must prepare now to meet thy God. But then notice secondly, the severity of God's judgments against sinners. What is it here that Babylon and those enemies of God have poured upon them? Well, it is given to them the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Divine anger. That is what is poured out. Divine wrath. The picture here is of a cup which is boiling over. The cup of indignation, of the fierceness of his wrath. Well, we've all watched pans and kettles boiling, bubbling over. Here's the picture. of the intensity of the greatness of the wrath of God. There's times when you feel the anger of men, and it can be severe. But you have the Almighty God against you. The holy, just, Almighty God in all His power against you. Who can withstand such a thing? God, the only source of good, in His anger and in His terror against you. You think of how we're told the nations are as a drop in a bucket, less than nothing in vanity, like the dust in the scales, stuff you don't notice, with His grasshoppers before Him. How easy it is for us to kill a little midge. How that is nothing compared to God and His power and in His anger against a human being in rebellion against Him. It's described in chapter 14 as fire and brimstone, like fire and sulfur. Chapter 14, verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. It speaks of physical torments. It speaks of spiritual torments. The dead shall be raised. Your body, if you're alive, shall be changed, but so as to be capable of enduring and yet not being able to endure the horrors of everlasting punishment in hell. And to receive in your body, and to receive in your soul, the just deserts of your sin. What an awful thing it will be. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah, of how God poured down fire and brimstone upon them. That's the picture we have of the awfulness of God's wrath. You'll notice that this judgment is unmitigated wrath. It is the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. And there in chapter 4, we're told in chapter 14, it's described as wrath poured down without mixture. See, often he would dilute wine with water. That was a practice in these days. It's not often you would have unmixed wine. And here's the picture of unmitigated wrath, of unmixed wrath. You see, if you're without Christ tonight, God is angry with you. God is angry with the wicked every day. And we all sin, and therefore we're all wicked. And therefore by nature, God is angry with the natural man without Christ. And He's angry with you if you're going on in sin without Christ. You're condemned already because you believe not on the only begotten Son of God. And yet, isn't it true that you experience His anger or His wrath with mercy? For the day will come when there will be nothing to temper that wrath. Nothing but wrath. Today you receive of God's goodness, because God is good unto all men. God's been good to you today. You've got health. You've enjoyed your food. You've enjoyed many things today. And in his goodness, through his goodness, he is saying, look, repent. Turn away from sin. See that I am not against you so much as you against me. It's not that I am cruel, I am good. And in my warnings and my goodness, I am saying to you, repent of your sin. It's good to you now. But the day is coming when you will receive nothing of his goodness. Because Christ is going to come taking flaming, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Perhaps that's a reference to those who were pagans, who didn't know him, although God had revealed himself in the works of creation and in their conscience. And in those that obey not the gospel. Well, if you're here tonight, you've heard the gospel calling you to repent. You haven't repented. You're like those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. But away from his goodness. But away from all kindness. Remember the rich man. There's not even a drop of water to ease his thirst. For an awful place, a lost eternity will be free. Is that where you're heading? Will you not flee from the wrath to come? Because you will not taste of any of God's goodness then. There will be wrath and no goodness. Today you receive the gospel calling you to repentance. God in his kindness is showing that he isn't malicious. He says that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked might turn from their sin and live. And he says, turn ye, why will you die, O house of Israel? Friend, why will you go on destroying yourself? There's no message of the gospel then. And if you perish, you will perish because it is your own fault and your own rebellion, and you will know that. What a fearful thing. Isn't it true that today sin is restrained? Man's fallen. We've ruined ourselves. We talk about total depravity, but the fact that sin has infected every part of our being. It's like a bacteria, like a germ, which has touched every part of us, but perhaps is not showing itself fully, more in some than in others. And God restraining sin. Has God restrained you from sin much? That is a blessing. And often nations and communities are restrained. Man isn't as devilish as he could be. But oh, and that people upon whom he withdraws his restraining grace. Remember Romans 1, the picture of the Gentile mind. They're given over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are inconvenient. And it's not just giving themselves over to lust. You end up with unthankfulness. You end up with rebellion in children. You end up with all sorts of problems. Don't we see that in our own nation today? God removing his restraining grace more and more. Giving ourselves over, giving us as a nation over to a reprobate mind because of a love of sin. What a fearful thing. But even still, there's many limits. There's still justice. We still have magistrates who bear the sword of God, and that not in vain, to strike terror upon men. So there's a measure of civility in society. Ah, but there's no restraint then. Here is an unmixed cup
of wrath. Here is God withdrawing all restraint, letting the sinner who has polluted be polluted, the unclean one be unclean still. Oh, what moral and spiritual disintegration there will be in a lost eternity. People given over to the folly and the irrationality of sin and their lusts. But the truth is, they won't be able to satisfy these lusts. Oh, what sinful, malignant frustration to be felt. Think of the company today you enjoy, loved ones. What a blessing they are. You enjoy the company of God's people, the light to you, and the preservative in this world. But then there shall be no companionship. It is an unmixed cup of the fierceness of his wrath. What a lonely place hell shall be. You know, people mock about hell. They think it will be a great place where there are going to be endless parties. Friend, it's a place of loneliness. There was the rich man. Don't tell my brothers to come here. Warn them. Why? Because he knows if they come, they'll be given over to sin and to a reprobate mind and to rebellion and to lusts, and they will blame him for being there. How nasty recriminations can be. People blaming one another for a failure. Oh, what a place of recrimination. Hell will be. For all will blame one another. A place of hatred and woe. A place of distrust. Yes, they will know the blessedness of the saints. Isn't that what we have in picture language throughout Scripture? The blessedness of the saints. And yet they will not share in that blessedness. Oh, how foolish. Oh, how rebellious I was. How I rejected the gospel. They've got peace. They've got blessing. And all I have is woe. Will that not add to the agony of a lost eternity? What a solemn thought that the holy angels, they shall be in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The picture is of the holy angels, Christ himself, who sweetly called them in the gospel. He is the one who said, depart from me. Who said, pour that judgment on them. And to think that even the saints will also join in saying, praise God. Salvation, glory, and honor and power unto our Lord our God, who in righteous of his judgments, he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, had avenged the blood of his saints at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. Husband, will your wife be there? Having sat with Christ in judgment as one of the assessors, and as the charges are put out, and as the verdict is declared and the sentence given, that they agree in completely. Wife, will it be you there, seeing your husband agreeing to such a thing? Son, daughter, will it be you judged and condemned by your own parents? Or perhaps a child condemning the parent? What a solemn thing. such a severe judgment. Should we not weep? The thought of souls perishing. Will that be you? Perishing. Because of your own folly. Your own rebellion. Because you've believed a lie. You know it's your own fault. Friend, are you going to go on without Christ? Notice this is an ending verse. In chapter 14, verse 11, the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they had no rest day nor night. They worshipped the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name, those who are not with Christ, at the end of the day they're against him. The smoke's always rising. The worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. You see, those who teach that eventually the souls of people are annihilated in hell, they're wrong. The Lord Jesus warned, it's everlasting punishment. There are no second chances here. The day of wrath has come, the day of opportunity gone. And there's no rest, day nor night. On and on, day by day, week by week, forever and ever. How foolish is to ignore sin. Then are you ignoring it? Are you choosing the pleasures of sin? Giving yourself over to them because they are pleasant and enjoyable, and even legitimate things which are pleasant and enjoyable, but forgetting the things that matter, and the God who made you, and the God who sustained you, and the God who one day will call you to account. How foolish to choose death, and to sell your everlasting soul so cheaply. Things that don't last. Then will you not turn while it is still the day of salvation? We'll notice just briefly in conclusion the soundness of God's judgments against sinners. You see, all sinners are worthy of wrath, whatever their sin. We find here in this chapter intimation that God's a just judge. Today you hear of miscarriages of justice, judges getting it wrong, or the evidence not being there. But on that day there will be no mistakes. Verse 6. Here's that condemnation given. Why? They are worthy. I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. You see, God knows all about you. His verdict will be precise and accurate. His sentence is the right one, not excessive. And he's warned you already. The soul that sinneth it shall die. It shouldn't be a surprise to hear of these things. It shouldn't be a surprise then to hear of these things. Your conscience has often warned you of these things. Friend, listen and act. Isn't sin worthy of such wrath? Because it's against God. It's the breach of his law. It is rebellion. It displeases him. And what are you doing? Well, you're robbing God. Here were men in verse 9, scorched with great heat. They blaspheme the name of God. The
they're blaspheming him after the judgment, and be sure they're blaspheming before, they will not give their case to God. Is that what you're doing? Have the other gods and a living God in your life? Your work, your family, your home, your car, your hobby. These things are legitimate, but they're more important than God, are they? You're an idolater. God will judge you and condemn you for such things. What are you doing? You're fighting against God. This picture of the people being gathered together to Armageddon. Well, you're ready to join them. If you're not with Christ, you're fighting them. You're against them. You would dethrone them if you could. You want your own way of salvation if you're concerned about that. Or you want to live your own life. You're fighting against God and His Christ. Well, soon you're going to find out what happens to those who foolishly fight against the Almighty. Is it not serious to refuse to be under the rule of Christ? You've heard the gospel often. And are you still saying, I won't have him as my master, although he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I won't have him as Saviour, though he died on the cross for sinners. Are you trampling underfoot that blood of the covenant, precious blood? Are you treating it as an unclean thing? Not interested. I don't need it. Will not God be full of vengeance? Did his son suffer so much in drinking the cup and the cross of Calvary that sinners might say, that's nothing? He gave his own son to deliver poor, needy sinners. And he offers salvation in Christ to the likes of you. And you're saying, I don't need it. And you do. You will be judged. You will be condemned. And you will be forced to drink the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Why does God tell you now? Because He is gracious. To warn you, that you might realize your need, and that you might repent now, that you might seek the Lord while He is to be found, that you might call upon Him while He is near. Say that to you. Oh, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. Why? He will have mercy upon him. He abundantly pardons. Friend, repent tonight. Deal with God seriously tonight. Because one day He's going to seriously deal with you. And listen to His warnings. And flee to Christ. The one whose blood alone provides that shelter and that cleansing. Let us pray.